I'm finding treasure.
substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to try to explain it today in very practical terms. When I get to that, I'm going to say this. You all are aware that there are two realms that we live in, right? There's a physical realm that we're all very aware of. And there's also what realm? The spiritual realm that some of us are more aware of than others of us. Sometimes we're completely unaware of what's going on in the physical realm. And that is a tragedy. But today, that's going to change. It's going to change for me, and it's going to change for every one of you. And it's going to change through what you learn in the next 10 minutes. In the next 40 minutes. Amen. Yes. Amen. All right. So, there are a couple of things that I want you to recognize about the two realms. The two, or if you want to think of it as two dimensions. The spiritual dimension and the physical dimension. The first thing, the main thing that I want you to realize about the physical dimension is that everything that you need is limited in the physical dimension. But the spiritual dimension, everything that you need is unlimited. So, the challenge is to access the unlimited and bring what is unlimited, whatever you need. Unlimited in the spirit realm. And the problem we run into is that we are not accessing the spiritual realm to bring what is in the spiritual realm into the physical realm. See, it works that way. It works that the physical realm affects, or the spiritual realm affects the physical realm. It's not the other way around. The physical realm makes no change to what's going on in the spiritual realm. But what is going on in the spiritual realm will completely change what's happening in your physical realm, in your physical dimension. And I'm going to prove that to you with some examples of Jesus. Now, here's the thing that is, I want you to get this down. You know that Jesus lived full time, simultaneously, in both dimensions. Let that sink in. He lived every minute of his life, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And here's another thing. He made it possible for us to do the same thing. That's how that's how we're able to do the things that he did and even greater things, is we have to learn to live full time in both realms. We can do it. Jesus made a way for us to do it. And I want to add one other thing to that little concept. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived full time in both dimensions. to the spiritual realm. Faith is, for all you Star Trek fans, faith is the doorway. For all you Star Trek fans, faith is the wormhole between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. For faith is the bridge, it's the doorway, it's the access point, it's the way that we in the physical realm are able to access the spiritual realm and bring what is in the spiritual realm that we need into the physical realm. I have another. Any more? Okay, I'm going to hurry. Okay, the woman with the issue of blood, she, her healing was limited in the physical realm, but she entered into the spiritual realm by touching the hem of his garment. Because what did Jesus say to her? He said, "Your faith has healed you." And we talked about this in Wednesday one time. You know, the question that he asked of his disciples was a question. He said, "What did he say?" He said, "Who touched me?" He was not asking who touched me in the physical realm. He was asking who came into the spirit realm and touched me. Who touched me in the spirit? Who, by, and he said, "Your faith has made you well." The woman entered into the spirit realm and touched him. And his question actually to the disciples was a test question. He wanted to know if they were picking up what was going on in the spirit realm, which they weren't, but they were learning. You know, they were learning, just like we're learning. So he asked them, "Are you tapped into the spirit? Because somebody touched me in the spirit." And each one of you should know that somebody touched me in the spirit. Okay, that's healing. Okay, when the storm came up on the boat, when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat, he was in perfect peace because he lived in both realms simultaneously, and he was not impacted at all. He was more focused on what was going on in the spirit realm. That's why he was asleep in the storm. And the disciples woke him up. They were all in a tizzy, because the storm was swamping the boat. And they said, "We're all going to die." And Jesus, what did he say? "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves obeyed him. He brought peace and stillness from the spirit realm into the physical realm. Okay, so peace and stillness are limited. Look at the turmoil that goes around us every day. We can live at the same time in both realms and bring peace and quiet and stillness into our situations, into our lives. Okay, another thing. Life in the physical realm is limited. We're all going to die sometime, unless Jesus comes back first. But at some point in the physical realm, we're going to die. But life in the spiritual realm is unlimited and eternal. So, with the widow's son, the widow of Nain, the widow's son, and Jesus touched, he laid his hand on the coffin, and life returned. He accessed the spirit realm. Brought it into the physical realm. And one other thing, and this is another instance.
people were always gathered around Jesus were there because they saw the miracle he was doing.
I got news for you, brothers and sisters. It's time we start to do the same thing. Because we're going to bring people into the kingdom. We're going to spend some Sunday. We're going to listen to the other things we're talking to them about Jesus, what he paid for, what he's done. But we need to sit down and start to grasp the whole of those things and understand that you can do this. And the book of Corinthians is just that you were a new creation, just like Derek was saying. You have been recreated, you have been reconditioned back to the same power and
in the wrong side. And they were, so it was a very risky thing what the nobleman was asking his servants to do. And so he goes and he asks, I want you to go and I want you to work with this. I want you to create something out of it. I want you to do something with it. And this is what he's asking them to do. He's saying, I want you to believe my word enough that I'm going to come back with authority, that you will be willing to risk your life to do business on my behalf. Let that sink in just for a second. So the nobleman goes away, and now the servants are challenged. What am I going to do? Am I going to do what is natural in culture? Am I going to hide what I've been given? Or am I going to believe that the nobleman is really going to come back as king? And he's going to have the full authority that he says he's going to have. Do I trust my faith in his word? As you know the story, most of them did well. One of them did not. But I want to draw your attention to one of the verses here. This is verse 15 in Luke chapter 19. When he, the nobleman, returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So there's some debate. There's some debate, and I'm going to geek out on you just a little bit, all right? Are you okay with that? So there's some debate within the world of scholarship, biblical scholarship, as to what the meaning of that phrase is, had gained by doing business. Because in the original Greek, and without being able to go into all the depth of it, because I'm on limited time, within the context of this, of these verses, and what this Greek word, phrase, actually is communicating is this: how much business has been transacted, not necessarily how much has been gained, because really when you look at what the servant did, the last servant, he didn't even care how much it was. He just at least used it to some capacity instead of burying it and not doing anything with it. So the nobleman was more concerned with it being used. What was the transaction? And why is that important? The reason that is important is because the nobleman who represents Jesus in this story was not looking to see how successful they were in getting money. What he was looking for is how many times did they act on what they had been given? How many transactions did they do in what they had been given? So Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that each one of us has been given a measure of faith. Every single one of us sitting in this room have been given a measure of faith. And so with that measure of faith, just like with the nobleman, he gave them a measure of his goods to do something with. Jesus has given us a measure of faith. And Jesus is saying, what are you going to do with the measure of faith that I'm giving you? Do you have enough faith to believe that what I have said has truth to it? Do you believe that I actually have all authority, even though you do not see all authority in the realm in which you are living right now? So Jesus wasn't actually interested in how successful they were. And Jesus isn't necessarily interested in how successful you are in your action of faith. Although there is success when you pray for people and they get healed, when you act in faith and you do the things that he has asked us to do. But just because that doesn't happen doesn't mean that there is a loss in the books in faith. Because Jesus isn't looking for how many times you healed someone. He's looking for how many times you actually engaged your faith and tried to make a transaction in the natural realm to bring about the expansion of his kingdom. All right? So when you are discouraged, because we all get discouraged with faith, this is the thing, because there's this idea, there's this theology of the now but not yet kingdom, where there is a now kingdom that we experience, but we do not experience it in the fullness that we wish. looking, how many times are you engaging in transactions with your faith that I have given you so that there is an opportunity for the kingdom to bust in on someone's life? Whether it happens or not is not in my hands. I do not have that capability to make that happen. But what I do have the capability of is acting in the faith that has been given to me by the nobleman, Jesus Christ, and cause that transaction to happen and let it expand the kingdom or whatever it needs to do. You know, so I want my encouragement to you this morning, and I feel like I'm talking really fast because I'm trying to put a lot of information in a few minutes. Hopefully you all are getting it. Okay, so this is what I'll breathe. Okay, so my encouragement to you this morning is this. With the faith that you have been given, use it so that the kingdom of God has an opportunity to expand. Because if you don't use it, then we are doing what the servant did. And what we're actually doing, that instead of using it, we're hiding it, and what we're actually doing is saying, we do not believe and we do not trust that you are who you say you are and that you are going to come back in the fullness of your kingly authority and bring your fullness of your kingdom to this earth. So, Moo, is the time's up? Time's up. I'm done. Take it.
The Bible describes faith in many different ways. The shield of faith. It also talks about the seed of faith. You plant the seed and it grows. Faith is a spiritual gift also. The Bible talks about that as a spiritual gift. And Pastor Don mentioned how we were in worship. And there was faith that was activated in the atmosphere. That is the activation of the spiritual gift of faith. Faith is also personally cultivated. It's also personal. No one else can have faith for you. It's individual. So when you think about how faith is cultivated in our personal lives, what is something that we do in a practical way that all the time pertains to everything in life? Carol mentioned how everyone has been dealt out from that real faith. So, first thing I want to talk to you about quickly is locate your faith. You've been dealt out a measure of faith. And it's not just Christians. It's every human being. So, in the definition of faith, I would say faith is an action, as Frank was talking about. It's a verb. It's an action. It's also a noun. It's also talking. When you talk, that's an action of faith. And also a thought. It could be a thought. A thought, there's a chemical reaction that is actually biological matter being formed in your brain. That's a physical substance in your brain when you think. So, faith defined is really a human's God-given creative power. Whether you're believing what God said or you're believing in your own direction. So, I want to just give an example right now. truth shall set you free. So if you don't yet have freedom, it's because you haven't realized fully what is true. Jesus has already provided it. So what you need to do is you need to up the dosage of truth. You need to up the dosage of what He provided. His promise. You're healed. You're delivered. You're set free. If you haven't experienced it yet, then you need to realize what His promise is about you personally. Cultivate it in your own faith. Develop yourself to believe Him. He supplies all your needs. The Bible is full of all the good promises from God. So up the dosage of faith until it becomes more real than a lie. You need to be saturated with truth till it develops and permeates all your cells. Saturation. So let's define truth. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. Jesus came to free us from the punishment of sin. He delivered us from the power that gripped that sin had over our lives. And He will one day come and deliver us from the presence of sin. He's coming for a church. He's riding in on a white horse. He's faithful and true. That is the truth. Whether we believe it or not, He's coming. Whether we experience His promise now today is our decision. We decide what happens. We decide how we will position our faith to believe the right direction, what He's promised, or if we will act out in fear or act out in disbelief. So you need to locate your faith, change it, up the dose to believe God for what He said. And the last thing I want to say is that faith does not sit idly by. Faith takes it. It knows the truth. Faith knows the truth, and it doesn't just, oh, whatever will happen, God's will be done. No, faith knows God's will. The will of God is known by His promises in Jesus. And that is how we have the assurance. That's how we have the assurance that our Father loves us. And He's provided all the blessings through the blood of Jesus. And then we take it. We don't just live randomly. We live purposefully, with intention, saying, this is what God said, and this is what I know, and that's what settles it. So, that has to do with the promises of God, and I'll close with saying that I think that all the time there are unfulfilled promises that we feel are unfulfilled. It's not that God just broke a promise, He never breaks a promise, but it's that we haven't experienced it fully yet. And in John 10:10 it says, Jesus came and we might have life and life more abundantly. So I want to encourage you, get as close to Jesus as you can. Get as close to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill your life every day. Ask Him to lead you, because we're a people of faith. Faith is not just, it's not abstract, like Eric was talking about. It's practical. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't pay attention to what our circumstances are. We let the truth of God